This is Eric Arnold interviewing Robert Dennis at his home in Birmingham on March 9, 1996. The subject of this interview will be Christianity. Mr. Dennis, what's your date of birth?
January 8, 1923.
What about your parents' names?
My father's name was Robert Lee Dennis. My granddad had 9 or 10 sons. He tried to name them all after somebody real famous. My mother's name was Martha Dennis. Simon's her maiden name. Their education, I think they went through the 9th or 10th grade, I believe, back in those days.
What about your spouse's name?
It's Isla Faye Harris Dennis. She was born May 20, 1926.
What about your education and your jobs?
I went to Howard College, Samford University now. Back in those days, Howard College Extension Center at night, being a bivocational pastor, working. I went to school at night and went to Southeastern Bible College for a year. And I found both of these to be very helpful in enlightening you on the Bible, you know.
Is that where you got your religious training?
Religious training, yes. There. And in the home also.
What was that like? Was it like a college university today, or did you just drive there?
Howard College would go around to the different associations and have this extension center at night. It would usually last 3 hours. It would be one hour and a half on the Old Testament and then 1 hour and a half in the New. Up Southeastern Bible College, they had 3 classes at night. I only attended 2, which was an hour each.
All right. Where was your first ministry at, and was it, you know, was it like you had planned it to be and thought of?
Our first church was a little church up in Walker County, Powhatan. This was an old school building. Of course, this was an old mining camp. Most of the people, even at that time, the mines had closed down, of course, and most of the people had moved off. But we had a handful of old people, and they were real precious people, and it was more or less what I thought it would be. Of course, there were some disappointments, some bad times, and then, of course, some good times, as there is in all of life. But all in all, it was a very rewarding experience.
Did you get the aspects out of it that you thought you would?
Yes, I did. Yes, I did.
What is the most satisfying feeling of ministry?
Well, the most satisfying thing about the ministry is when you have preached what you feel like the Lord has laid on your heart, and then as you watch people respond to this, they're and accept Christ, and their life is transformed, and it leaves no doubt in your mind there but what the gospel is, the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, and that it is real. It is real.
Compare and contrast the difference in some of the denominations today.
Well, I'm a missionary Baptist. I'm not a missionary Baptist because my mother and dad were. But in studying, I believe that the missionary Baptist is the closest church to the New Testament church that there is going. Of course, we get knocked a lot of time because we believe in eternal security. But the Bible is very firm on this. Jesus himself said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And this word "never" in its original, it means not even to one degree. So we find that Christ is not an ending giver. He does not give you something and then take it away from you. And quite often we're asked, well, what about those people that say that they're saved and then they do this or that or the other? I let them and God wrestle with that. I have my own idea about this. Not everyone that says they're saved is saved, because Jesus himself said that in that day, when we all stand before him in that day, they'll say, "Well, Lord, surely you know us, because we prophesied in your name, in your name we've cast out devils, and we've eaten and drank in your presence, and surely that you know us." And Jesus would say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So we know that everyone that says that they're saved is not saved. I do not have the ability to look into a person's heart and see what's in their heart. I only look on the outward, which man looks on the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. Only God has eyes of fire, which I believe refers to his ability to look into every individual heart and to know what's inside that heart. Again, I do not have that ability to do that. But I do know that everyone that says they're saved are not saved. Now, there are those, we believe as Baptists, that you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," not by, but created in Christ Jesus, "unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them." This verse tells us that God has set us a pattern, or has given us a perfect example, and that we should strive to the best of our ability to follow this. We know that we'll never reach. Now, then there are some that say that you're saved by grace through faith plus baptism. The Bible does not teach this. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. There are others that say that you go to heaven on your works. Well, the Bible does not teach this either. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing, minus nothing. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Then there are those that say that they believe that you have to reach sinless perfection in this life. One of the churches, I pastored one of the Kilgore Baptist Church two different times for a total of 16 years. Had one lady in there who was very precious, but she believed that you had to reach sinless perfection in this life. And I said to her one Sunday morning, and one of the deacons said, "That's about as good an answer I think I've ever heard." And she said to me, "Brother Bob, I believe that you have to be sinless." And I said unto her, bless her heart, I said, "Well, I can't be sinless. I never will be as long as I'm in this body. One day I will be, but not while we're in this body. But I said, I'm going to pray for you that you can be." And so he said, "I believe that's about as good an answer as I ever heard." And there are people that believe other things. They think if the good that you do in this life on the day of judgment, somehow if it can outweigh the bad and all, that you'll be able to enter into heaven. But that's not the way it works at all. We're saved by grace through faith. If our sins are under blood, we are saved eternally. And no man is able to take them out of my Father's hand, because again, Jesus said, and after all, we should take the Bible as our final authority, and we do. Some people take the Pope, some take the Presbytery, and others, but we take the Bible as our final authority, and it's of no private interpretation. We believe that all of it's inspired of God. We believe that God produced a feeling within men to write as they were moved, and they wrote as they were moved, holy men of God. Therefore, it is divinely inspired. Now, there are those in our day that say that they believe parts of it are inspired. I would have a problem with this, because I would not know, I would not be in a position to know what parts were inspired and what parts were not. But since the Bible says that all is given by inspiration of God, then we believe that all the Bible is divinely inspired. There. This Bible was written over a period of 1,400 years by 40 different authors there in three different languages and three different nations, and all of it blends perfectly together and makes one perfect book, which consists of 66 books, 39 and 27. There are those that say that it does not matter what you believe, so long as you are sincere in what you believe. I cannot accept that, because if we had a bottle, if I had two bottles, one of them contained clear water, then I had Macaulay's rat poison, it is also clear, and I would drink that rat poison, I believe that's water, and I was really sincere in it, then I drank that, then of course I'm going to die, I'm going to commit suicide, is what I'm going to do by drinking that. So it does make a difference in what we believe. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy that came in. He had a ruler that had been, a tape that had been broken off, and part of it was missing. And he came in and he told his mother, said, "Mother, I'm as big as the biggest man around, bigger than the biggest man around." And she said, didn't pay him any mind. He tugged at her coat again and said, "I'm as tall as Goliath," which was 9 feet in span, 9 feet and 4 inches approximately. And according to his measurements, he was, because part of the rule had been broken off and was missing. And what the numbers that he was reading was 9 foot and 4 inches. And he was really sincere. But that, and he was very sincere, but that did not make him as tall as Goliath. He was only a kid. And so it makes all the difference in the world what we believe. Jesus said, and this is, these are strong words there, but in the 8th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And that means one and all.
If someone was to ask you, what denomination do I need to go into? I mean, I know you're a Baptist, but, and they ask you the difference between Methodist, Pentecostal, and a Baptist, what would you tell them?
First of all, I would emphasize to them the importance of knowing that their sins was under the blood, that they had been saved. They had made a personal decision. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, of course, this is Joshua's final address to the people. He has led them over into the land of Canaan there. He had been very successful. They've had one victory right after another and all. Of course, he's had some disappointments also. And he said, "Well, it's right to serve the God that your father served back over on the other side of the flood. Judge ye." But he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it's a positive choice. It's a very personal choice. And it's a pressing choice. It's one that people ought to make and ought to make now. Now, there are those that believe that you have 1,000 years after death to get ready. Of course, the book of Ecclesiastes knocks us in the head. That simply is not true. If a tree falls towards the north, then it's going to lie towards the north, which we preachers sometimes say, as death finds it, so shall the judgment. That is not in the Bible in those particular words. It certainly is taught there in that verse, which I just quoted. If a tree falls towards the north, it'll lie towards the north. If it falls towards the south, it'll lie towards the south. So, as death finds you, so will the judgment find you. If you're unprepared when death overtakes you, you'll still be unprepared when you stand before God and all. But it is a very pressing choice, and it is a personal choice, because Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." So I would say to the individual, first of all, I would say, be sure that you are saved, that you know Christ as your personal Savior. And then you study the Bible for yourself, particularly the New Testament. And then you reach a conclusion there of which church is closer to the teaching of Christ there than join that church. A lot of people are waiting to find a perfect church, and this will never happen, of course. I could worship with anyone as long as they worship the Lord. There's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. But I am a missionary Baptist.
Do you believe that the U.S., Alabama, and your city have progressed or went backwards in the spread of Christianity, and why?
Well, I don't think there's any question but what, even in the last 20 years, well, since World War II, actually, we have lost ground. You will see spurts of revival here and there and yonder, but generally speaking, we've gone down. There are over 5 billion folks in the world today, and many of those have never heard the gospel. I think the reason for a lot of this is the lack of dedication, and a lot of people are promoting personalities instead of promoting Christ, and this hurts also. I think a lot of it goes back to dedication, and we will notice back in the first chapter of the book of Acts, there Christ said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Until severe persecution came in the ancient city of Jerusalem, this did not take place. But God permitted persecution to come, there, and so they left Jerusalem there, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so they began to go into all the world. And as a result, many in the world, not all the world, had heard there, but much of the world has heard. There are still many, I say with regret, there are still thousands and thousands that have never heard the message of Christ.